So we're jumping into Romans chapter 8 here. The last time I preached was Romans chapter 7, of course. We're working in sequence, so it makes kind of makes sense. But just to kind of bring us back there, I did mention in a lot of the trouble that we find in Romans chapter 7, right? It was this battle, this wrestling match where the thing that I want to do is the thing that I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do is the thing that I do. And I'm paraphrasing there, but that's the description. And we talked about, is that a description of a non-Christian, or is that a description of a Christian who is doing this battle? And I determined that it is the battle of a Christian, of a believer. But the mistake that we all too often make is that we try to fight this battle. We try to battle against sin on our own strength. And that's really the troubling part of Romans chapter 7. That's the cycle. That's the kind of repetitiveness of that, where I sin, I mess up, I feel bad, I repent of that, and then I pull up my bootstraps and I buckle up for battle and I'm ready to go again. I'm just going to try that much harder. This time I'm going to do it. I've set my mind to it. I've set my will to it, and I fall again. And it repeats again and again. And so we got that in Romans chapter 7. And he came to the end of himself, and he says, "Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me?" And that's the right place to be, at the end of ourselves, because we know we can't do this. We can't have victory. We can't have freedom on our own strength. And we have to call upon God, the one who will deliver us, the one who does save us and who does give us freedom. And so we come to chapter 8, and there's a noticeable difference in the tone, in just the way it reads. And I'll bring a few things out as we go. One of the big ones that was brought to my attention by a couple of the commentaries I read was the mention of the Spirit of God. Up until now in Romans, we've gone through seven chapters, and the Spirit has been mentioned two times. In Romans chapter 8, he is mentioned 20 times. So that's a dramatic difference, isn't it? Like it really does this big turn with, there was this focus. And it's not that we haven't focused on the gospel, we have, but now all of a sudden it's the Spirit's work. And so this is the life of the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17, we read, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And Romans chapter 8 is a chapter of freedom. It's freedom, liberation in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit, in this life in the Spirit. And so what I want us to do today for this time that we have is to sit back and let's hear these promises of God. Let's hear what this life in the Spirit is. And I don't want you to feel like you've got to do a bunch of work here. Yes, the Christian life is work. There is effort required. But for today, let's hear these promises. Let's hear this encouragement. And I'm not saying that we don't continue the effort and continue the, you know, striving and working out our salvation. Those are all part of the Christian life. But I do want us to focus on what God has done. And that's another dramatic difference I'll let you in on in chapter 7, and I'll bring this out a little bit more later. I want to read these verses in chapter 8. But in chapter 7, it was, I do. I try to do. I don't do, right? It's a lot of me trying to do and not doing and doing. Whereas in chapter 8, it's God has done. What has God done? So let's spend some time just hearing and embracing and receiving what God has done. So would you read with me? I'm going to read in chapter 8, the first 17 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beautiful words. We thank you for these rich promises. And I pray that today, Father, we could hear these, receive them, and believe them fully in our hearts and in our minds. And in believing, Lord, may we live and walk more closely with you, experiencing the freedom and the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you. We give you praise and thanks and ask that you would work in this time for your name's sake. Amen. There are many blessings and things that we receive that I want to highlight, and I'm gonna highlight a few, but he kind of sets it up in verse 3 and a little bit of the verses around. And like I mentioned, well, let me just kind of contrast this. Like this part of chapter 8, and I included this in my one of the questions in the digging deeper on your insert there, is the use of the word but. In these verses in Romans 8, 1-17, there's a lot of contrasting with life in the flesh contrasted with life in the Spirit. So you can kind of watch for those. And here's another contrast between chapter 7 and chapter 8. He says, backing up into chapter 7, verse 18 here, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So that's what I was referring to earlier. There's a lot of I am doing. I'm trying to do. I'm working at doing. It's the description of the believer trying to do what's right, trying to live the Christian life, but, and that's good, we should, but when we trust in our own strength, we're just destined to fail. We're destined to mess it up. And so, contrast that, and now jumping into chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's that emphasis. This is what God has done. What God has done. It's his power at work in us that gives us the victory. It's his Christ's death on the cross that gives us the forgiveness and the salvation and the life that we long for. And that leads us to the first blessing, and that's the, you know, what's right off the bat in chapter in verse 1. There is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Whereas with that sin repeat cycle going on in chapter 7, it was a lot of condemnation. I'm feeling condemned. I'm condemned under the weight of this sin that I can't seem to get out from under. I'm just constantly condemned. The enemy is condemning me. I'm condemning myself. It feels like I'm just always condemned. But then he turns around in chapter 8, he says, listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, it's not that there was something wrong with the law, right? We talked a lot about the law in chapter 7. The law is righteous, right? The law is given by God. The law is good, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law is good. It's us that's the problem, right? It's this flesh. The law was weakened by the flesh because on our own strength, we couldn't fulfill the demands of the law. But Jesus could. Jesus did. God sent his Son in the likeness of human flesh, right? That's very specific wording, and it's there for a reason. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful. He didn't sin. But it's not that he wasn't fully human either. He was. He is fully human, and he came as that, but he didn't sin. And so as the one who was sinless, he could condemn sin in the flesh. So he condemned it, and he died a sinner's death, even though he had never sinned, but that was the death that we deserved. That was the death that we earned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't sin. He didn't deserve that. But he laid down his life for our sake. So we have now, in Christ Jesus, no condemnation because that sin, that guilt, that weight of sin was nailed to the cross. Right? We sing the hymn, "It is well with my soul," and I think it's verse 2 that says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." We do not bear the weight of our sin. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God for this. This is what God has done. This is what God has given us. So we see that even in that struggle of Romans chapter 7, and I should back up a little bit as well, because I did mention the last time that And I want this to be clear. It's not a matter of, you know, at one point in your Christian life, you have this Romans 7 experience. That's the description of you. But then you move on from that into what's described in Romans chapter 8, and you leave Romans 7 behind completely. Now some may suggest that the life of the Christian, we don't sin. We don't have those struggles. But I think we all know that there is that. Like, in 1 John, we read, if you say there's no sin in you, then you're a liar, right? That's not true. So it's not a matter of we completely leave Romans 7 behind and we move into the maturity and bliss of Romans chapter 8 and carry on and all's well. We would like it to be that way. We would like to, and by God's grace, we will experience more of what's described in Romans chapter 8 because, again, these things are true. It's not that we have to make them so. They are true. These are promises that we need to receive and we need to hold on to and cling to in faith, believing that what God says is true. And when we do, fall into these wrestlings that are described in Romans chapter 7, by God's grace, again, by His strength, we will overcome those and we will experience victory as we mature in Christ Jesus. But don't, and I guess I say all that to say, don't get too discouraged if you find yourself battling sin. And we don't want to be okay with it, so don't hear me saying that. We don't want to be okay with our sin. We don't want to say, well, whatever, I guess that's just who I am and I'll just live with it. No, God wants you to overcome your sin. What I'm saying is, if you do wrestle with it, know that you are in Christ. Because, and we're going to get to it, because you have a new mindset. It's not like you're okay with the sin. You're doing battle against it, and you don't want that to be what kind of marks you. You want to move beyond that. And so, yeah, with that, let's move on. So Christ, or God, gives us this life in the Spirit, and we enjoy this freedom from condemnation. And we also enjoy a new mindset. Let's read a couple more verses here. And we've read them all, but it's good to reread them. So we get this new mindset as we in this life in the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A lot of that is the negative side of this contrast. It's describing a lot of the mindset of the flesh, but the overriding reality there is in Christ, in the Spirit, we have been given a new mindset, right? You've been given the mind of Christ. This is another glorious promise that we have this new way of thinking, and yes, we need to train our minds to mature and to grow and to just to be more obedient, but the work, the main work, it's been done, right? God has done it. We've been given this new mindset. And just to bring that out a little bit, and I kind of teased this out earlier, but listen to the mindset of the one in the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, right? And that's the big one. And again, that kind of teases us with another point, but the mindset of the flesh leads to death, right? There is no life. There is no hope of eternal life for those who are not in Christ. They don't have the hope that we have. And he goes further into this as we go further into Romans chapter 8 in a couple of weeks, right? But I mean, the main thing is that in the flesh, and this is a description of those who are in the world who don't have Christ, it's death. I'm living this life, but there's no hope beyond it. And that is, and I say this with compassion, but that is such a sad description, is it not? To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, and I want to get to that in a bit. But then verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's another description of the fleshly mindset, the mindset from which we've been saved, from that God has given us this new mind, this renewed mind. We are no longer hostile to God, right? And you hear this in the world that, you know, when people are confronted with the reality, which it is reality, that we have a creator, we have a God who created us and who has expectations and hates sin and judges sin and all these things, and there's hostility towards him in the world, right? You talk to someone about God, and eventually you're going to get some hostile retaliation. People don't like it. People don't like to be spoken to about God, about a creator, about someone to whom they are accountable. So there's hostility. And these are not more evidences in our new mind that we are not hostile to God. And we're not always bang on in worshiping him rightly, but we want to, we seek him, we know that his way is right. So yeah, that's another difference, that those in the flesh are hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So if you're, yeah, obviously if you're hostile to God, even the notion of God brings hostility out, you're not going to submit to God's law. You're not going to say, well, yes, I should live that way. And if they submit to laws, they won't acknowledge that that's God's idea in the first place, which it is, right? The laws that make our society livable are laws that God has put into place. So, but people don't want to submit to him or submit to his law. And then finally, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's an inability to please God if you're in the flesh. Right, and again, we acknowledge that non-believers, non-Christians, it's not that all non-Christians are just the worst and awful people and you never want to, right? That's not true. People are kind, people are good and you know, enjoyable to talk to, they're smart. But at the end of the day, like if you're not in the Spirit, if you're not, I hope I can put this right, if you're not living your life for the glory of God, then you're not pleasing him. Even if you share something with somebody, even if you help someone in some way, even if you give money to charities and things like that, it's not pleasing to God if you're not doing it for him, right? At the end of the day, our motives outside of Christ are selfish. We want to be noticed for things. We do good things so that maybe we can get something in return, right? There's those kinds of mindsets. We just can't bring honor and glory to God. We can't truly please him if we are not in Christ, if we are not, again, living this life in the Spirit. But and that's the point, right? We are, right? If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have trusted Christ Jesus, then the things that you do, right, your good works bring glory to him. Right? Let your good works be seen and let them bring glory to our Father in heaven. So we've been given this new mindset. We've been delivered from the fleshly mindset and we've been given a new mindset. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind has been renewed. These things have been accomplished in you. God has done it. It's not our own strength. And then there's the blessing of a true life, abundant life, eternal life, and that kind of goes right alongside with peace. And again, there's a lot of overlap here, so you've already seen it. But in verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Jumping ahead into verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have eternal life to look forward to. And again, he gets into that as we push forward in Romans chapter 8, which we'll do in a couple of weeks. So we have that to anticipate, right? In the Spirit, there is life. We don't just live this life to die after our however many years God gives us, 80, 90, 50, whatever it might be. We don't just have death to look forward to, and that's the end. We have eternal life. We have this life with our Creator, this worshiping around the throne of God in eternity, in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, however we want to, you know, have that described or picture that. But that is our hope. That is our blessed hope. Christ returning, giving us a new resurrection body in which we can truly serve him and worship him in that way. And we also have this understanding that we have abundant life now, in the here and now. Yes, absolutely, we look ahead, we look forward to what we have in Christ Jesus in heaven. But we also recognize, as Jesus said, that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have that more abundantly. There is abundant life to be lived in this life as well. We recognize, as believers in Christ, with the mind of Christ, living in the Spirit, that this life means something, right? That we have this opportunity in this body, in this life, in this flesh, to trust God, to trust in what he has done, to place our hope in him. So we have that as just this incredible gift from God. And these, again, these get pushed out as you, even if in my heading between 17 and 18, it says future glory. That's the heading that leads us in, and we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. So we'll kind of get into that a little bit more. But for now, we can just embrace and trust in what is unseen, right? We don't see it, but what is faith? It's the conviction of things not seen. So even though we don't see it, even though we can't hold it or touch it, we have this conviction that life is ours. And then the last blessing, and there are so many here, and we could get into this a lot more, but there's this sense of belonging that we have as children of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And he puts that ending on there, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And again, that kind of leads us into the next one where he talks about the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing, so I won't get too much into the suffering idea, except to say that, you know, sometimes we wonder, do I really suffer? in our society, you know, we don't have it as hard as other Christians do in this time and in other places, and have at times in past as well. But in a certain way of looking at it, whenever we find ourselves in this world but not of this world, in a place where we don't belong, there is suffering involved in that, and we take up our cross and follow Jesus, and there's laying aside things, and sometimes that's difficult, and that is a part of that suffering. But I want to focus in on that idea of belonging, right? Like I said, this world is not the place where we belong, but we belong in God's family. We are His children, right? He says we are sons of God, and then He says we are children of God, heirs, adopted children. That adoption gives a sense that, you know, this is not just that we were born into this, right? Like some of the Jews might have thought that, hey, my heritage, my lineage, my blood puts me in there. But no, God says, no, I've adopted you. There's a choosing there where He has brought us into His family and called us His own. And we get all the privileges of the children of God. We belong. And even though we don't belong in this world, we have a deeper, richer belonging, right? And in this room, we look around, and I look at you guys, and I see a group of people with whom I belong. And you belong together. You belong with me, I belong with you, and we belong together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and what a beautiful thing that is. And sometimes, you know, we wonder, as the church, you know, when we're called to go and preach the gospel and bring the message of Christ to the world, and we see people living their lives, and again, this isn't the right way of thinking, but sometimes we can wonder, what do I have to offer? Right? They seem to be so happy. They seem to be living their life, and they seem to have it all together. Can I go to them and offer them anything more? And of course, we know we can, and I think one of those that we can is that sense of belonging. People in this world are looking to belong to something. You see all these little groups where, I belong to this club, or I belong to this group, or whatever it is, and people just want to belong. They want to identify with some group. And here we can bring the gospel to the world and say, you can belong. Like, you can truly belong, and not just for a time, and not just as long as you can do that, or you look like those people, or you have that skill or whatever, but you can belong to God's family as His adopted child. You can really, truly, authentically belong. And that's just another blessing and another gift that we can embrace and hold tightly to as those who have this life in the Spirit, who are in Christ Jesus. And so I feel like Daryl asked me yesterday, can you do this justice? Can you do these 17 verses justice? And I said, probably not. And I feel like I haven't. But I hope that maybe we've just kind of, you know, touched on some things and given us a taste of just the true beauty and blessings of this life in the Spirit, which is being described here. And may we, as followers of Christ, have more experiences of embracing what's described in Romans chapter 8 and not so much what the experiences of chapter 7. And when we do fall into those patterns of chapter 7, may we come into the promises and experiences of chapter 8 and give glory to God and give thanks to Him for all that He has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God. We can never run out of things for which to give thanks. So that's what we do now, God. We just give you thanks. You are everything that we could want or need. You have given us everything that we could want or need. You have blessed us richly in this life and in the life to come. And so we give you thanks. Please cement these truths and these promises into our hearts and into our minds, that we may truly walk in your ways and always giving you praise and thanks and honor and glory. For again, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.